Our scripture reading today is from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 25. In your pew Bible, it is page 1087. We're moving through the birth narrative that is in Luke's Gospel. Last week, a little bit out of order, we looked at the birth of John the Baptist, and saw that God visits his people, and he visits people who are oppressed, living in a fallen world, a world that is cursed, and it is in that state because of sin. But God visits us to save us. Today, we're going to look at the fact that God visits even the doubting. And we go back to the announcement of John the Baptist or his coming birth by the angel Gabriel. And we are going to begin in chapter 1, verse 5 of Luke's Gospel. So let us hear the word of God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angels said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, are you a believer or are you a doubter? If you're like me, you'll say some of both. Earlier this year, we looked at the life of Abraham in a sermon series called Living a Life of Growing Faith. And we saw that doubt is often mixed with faith. There were ups and downs in Abraham's faith. We also saw that over the course of time, his faith grew progressively as he trusted more and more in God, as God graciously confirmed and reconfirmed his promises to Abraham, and as God demonstrated his faithfulness by providing for Abraham and protecting him. And he showed Abraham that there was nothing that was too difficult for God. And through this, these gracious and very patient acts of God, Abraham's faith grew. And I think we have a similar situation here with Zechariah. Like Abraham, Zechariah was a believer. He was a man of faith. We know this from the description that Luke gives in verse 6. He says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Also, as with Abraham and Sarah, God promises a child to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. And if you recall, both Abraham, who was 99, and Sarah, who was 90, at first laughed when they heard the news. And they were laughing not because they were joyful, but because they were incredulous. They didn't believe it. But with a bit of patient rebuke and encouragement from God, their doubt is soon replaced by faith. They're believers, but mixed in with their faith is also some doubt. And so they needed God's help. And we'll see the same with Zechariah. So this morning I've got 3 points: the reasonableness of faith, the stubbornness of doubt, and the graciousness of God. First, the reasonableness of faith. Zechariah should have believed Gabriel's good news. There were good reasons for him to do so. For one thing, an angel had appeared to him. Here he was alone in what was called the holy place in the temple, where no one except a priest was permitted to go. He was burning incense on the altar of incense that stood in front of the curtain that led into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And out of nowhere, he sees an angel standing on the right-hand side of the altar. And not only does the angel know his name, he also knows what Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for and tells them that their prayer has been answered. How'd you like an angel to make a personal visit to say that that's something you really desired and have been praying for a long time is now about to happen? Well, that's what happened to Zechariah. But he didn't believe Gabriel, because he couldn't get past the fact that he and Elizabeth were too old to have children. And it's not like Zechariah didn't have the scriptures. As a priest, he would have been well trained in them. Surely he knew the account of Abraham and Sarah and of how God gave them a child in their old age. Surely he knew from the numerous accounts of God doing amazing things that nothing was too difficult for him. Zechariah had every reason to believe what Gabriel was telling him. And then when Gabriel describes the son that will be given to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he describes him as being an integral player in advancing God's plan of redemption. The blessing of this child, Gabriel says, whose name has already been picked by God, will go beyond Zechariah and Elizabeth. Gabriel goes on to talk about John, and he tells Zechariah in verse 14 that many, many will rejoice at his birth. Not only will this child bring joy to his parents, but also to many others. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. From the time of his conception, John will be equipped for a very special task, and that task is to bring people to repentance. By the power of God's Spirit, John is going to turn people to God. Through his preaching ministry, God will move many to turn away from their lives of disobedience to walk in God's wisdom and righteousness. That's what verses 16 and 17 say. And the purpose of all this is to get a people ready, to prepare them for the Lord. As we're going to see next time, there's another child in the picture. A child that will be born to Elizabeth's relative Mary. And that child is going to be the Christ, the promised Messiah, who will come to establish the kingdom of God, a worldwide kingdom that will encompass every people of every nation. And John's job is to get people ready for him. This Messiah will come to save, but he's also coming to judge, and he's coming to save those who heed John's message, his message to repent and to turn to the Lord. But he's coming to judge those who ignore this good news. And John's job will be to announce this so that people will be warned, so they'll be ready to receive this Messiah whom God is sending. And again, Zechariah as a priest would have been aware of this plan of God. The average Israelite who was taught the Old Testament law and prophets and who sang the Psalms would have been aware of God's plan because it's all there. And in verse 17, Gabriel specifically quotes some Old Testament scripture taken from the prophecy of Malachi when he speaks of Elijah and turning hearts and preparing a people. All of it's there in the scriptures. And so what I'm saying is that Gabriel's words to Zechariah didn't just come out of the blue. It was a very rich historical and prophetical context for them that should have excited Zechariah to no end. You mean these things are really going to happen? The things we've been waiting for? He should have been leaping and shouting and celebrating. But instead of feeling the moment, Zechariah pops the bubble. Despite the very good reasons to believe, he doubts. In the Greek of Luke's gospel, it's just four little words. In English, it's five. How shall I know this? How shall I know this? You know, none of us has seen an angel, at least not one that we're aware of. Seeing angels was not an ordinary thing, even in Zechariah's day. But all of us, like Zechariah, have reason to believe the news that Gabriel announced to him. In fact, we have far more reason to believe it because we're so much further along in God's plan of redemption. We too have the Old Testament scriptures, but we also have the New Testament, which Zechariah didn't have. And so we know so much more than he did. We know that John was born as promised. We know that he engaged in a preaching ministry, and through that ministry, many came to turn to the Lord. We know that he announced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We know that Jesus was born, that he preached the same message as John did, that he healed people, fed thousands of people, stilled storms, raised the dead to life again. We know that he died on a cross to pay the price for sins, and that he rose again on the third day. We know all that. And we have his promise that he's coming again to finish the work that he's begun, and that he'll come again as judge and once for all establish the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And so the question for us is, do we believe this? And are we living our lives like we believe it? Or do we doubt God's word, as Zechariah did? And that brings us to the second point, the stubbornness of doubt. Despite the abundant revelation from God, we, like Zechariah, continue to struggle with doubt. At least I do. Thomas, who bears the same name as I do, was with Christ, with Jesus, for 3 years. He saw it all. But he still won't believe the report of Jesus' resurrection when the other disciples tell him, unless he can see the risen Christ for himself. Zechariah sees an angel, and he still wants more. We have abundant revelation. As I said, we have the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. We know from a scientific standpoint so much more about the universe, its vastness, its intricacy. I think of the children's song, my God is so great, so strong and so mighty. Right? There's nothing my God cannot do. That should be our response to these kinds of things. God revealing himself in the scriptures through his son. God revealing himself in creation. What more do we want? What more can we ask for? What God has made known is sufficient for us, but we still disbelieve. I am amazed at some of the criticisms that are lodged against the Christian faith. Not enough evidence. I need to see a miracle. Well, people of Jesus' day saw plenty of miracles, and many of them still didn't believe. There's a demand for a kind of proof that is really, it's impossible for humans to have. For the kind of proof that skeptics demand, we'd have to know everything. We'd have to have exhaustive knowledge. But of course, that's impossible, because we're finite beings. We will never have all knowledge. And so even secular people who have no religious faith still operate on a kind of faith, a secular faith. Faith that their atheistic worldview is true, even though they can't prove it. They demand from Christians something that they can't even provide for their own, to substantiate their own point of view. All of this just goes to show the depths of the depravity of the human heart. The greatness of our need. our sinful desire to be God, to claim that right for ourselves, even though it's a futile claim. But we still do it, and we still make the demands that come with that. That's the result of sin in our hearts. And there's only one response, one answer to that. God must, by His Spirit, reveal Himself to us. And thankfully, that's what He does. He comes to the doubting. He comes to those who don't believe, those who are in rebellion against Him in the depths of their hearts, which is all of us. And He brings someone like John the Baptist, who's equipped with God's Spirit, and his preaching then will be effective to transform hearts, to turn hearts back to the Lord. It's that supernatural work of God that's needed. And so that brings us to the last point, that God is gracious. We look at the graciousness of God. We need to know that God answers the prayers of those who seek Him. And we need to know that He changes hearts. Only by looking to Him are we going to come to a true faith in the Lord and in His Son. And we see this in the case of Zechariah. You know, it's important to see here that God does not reject Zechariah because of his unbelief. He could have. Gabriel could have said, okay, Zechariah, you don't believe this, you don't want this, I'm going elsewhere. But he doesn't. There is a rebuke. There's a rebuke for Zechariah's unbelief. A deserved rebuke. Zechariah is, his ability to speak is taken away from him for a period of time. And, but you know, even that is God's grace at work, because often a good rebuke from a faithful friend is something that brings us around. The book of Proverbs speaks in this way. So God, through Gabriel, rebukes Zechariah for his unbelief. And but it's interesting, you know, even in the rebuke, what we see is a sign. Zechariah gets the sign he's asking for. It's probably not the one he was looking for, but he gets it, and he knows that Gabriel means business here, and that the words that Gabriel has spoken are true. God, through this rebuke, is assisting Zechariah in his unbelief. He's for him. He's coming to him. He is merciful and gracious to him. And this is the God that we have. This is the God that we should look to. When we struggle with faith, and different of you may be at different points the strength of your faith. Some of you may be skeptics. Some of you may be lifelong believers, but there are those moments in life where things happen that your faith begins to be shaken. At those times, we need to go to the Lord and seek Him and ask for His grace, ask for His help. Go to Him in prayer. Go to the scriptures. We're always talking about that. Going to the promises that God has made, reminding ourselves of the great things that God has done, something that Zechariah should have done. He probably did after the fact. Said, yeah, you know, I should have believed him. What was I thinking? But that's all right. We have a patient and gracious God who is willing to work with us and willing to work with even the most skeptical. So look to the Lord. Look to his word. Seek the work of his Spirit, because his Spirit, as he was working through John the Baptist in his day and turning people to him, turning hearts, this God is working in the same way today through the same message that we have in his word. So believe God. There are good reasons to believe him. If you're struggling in your faith, if that doubt is just hanging on even when you know it shouldn't, look to the Lord for his grace and his help. Praise God for a Savior who has come to redeem us and to bring us to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the beauty of your plan, which we see unfolded throughout the scriptures, throughout the history of your people. We marvel, Lord, at all that you do. We continue to marvel as we see your work in our lives today. Help us to believe, to trust in you, to believe and not doubt. But Lord, be gracious to us. Transform our hearts. Give us hearts that put their trust and faith in you at all times. This is what we desire. This is how we seek to bring you glory. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.